I do invite you to take your Bibles and turn along with me as we study a portion of God's Word. As announced earlier, this month we're going to talk about the theme of repentance. And I'm going to start out a little bit differently because repentance basically means to change. But not always change is good. You know, for a lot of people, myself included, trying out something new is exciting. It's fun. You don't know exactly what the results will be, but that's part of the thrill of it. Finding out what's actually there. Finding out what actually is going to happen. And so we try out new restaurants. We travel to places we've never been to before because of the excitement of just something new. But while some changes are fun, it's not always fun. For example, you know, if you went through a period of time where you changed jobs every month, it wouldn't be fun. Yeah, there's some thrill with a new job, but there's a limit to how much change you really want to have. It'd be a disaster to do something like that. I want to take a look at a couple of changes that occurred, like for instance in Israel's history. During the reign of David, his son Absalom had offered Israel change. If you take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 15, and starting at verse 2, it says, Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. And when any man had a suit to come to the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, from what city are you? And he would say, your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel. Then Absalom would say to him, see, your claims are good and right, but no one listened to you on the part of the king. Moreover, Absalom would say, oh, that one would appoint me judge in the land. Then every man who has any suit or cause would come to me, and I would give him justice. And the man came near and to prostrate himself before him. He would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. And in this manner, Absalom dealt with all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So that Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Now, if you didn't quite catch what was going on, basically, Absalom was basically approaching anybody who came for judgments. Imagine standing outside the court, standing outside the Supreme Court. And whoever came in there and said, you know what? Your case is really good. Doesn't matter which side, what your case is. Your case is really good. And oh, if I was a judge, I would rule in your favor. It went over pretty well. People liked that. Hey, somebody who actually understands me. But notice it has nothing to do with justice. But the people loved it. In 2 Samuel 15, looking at verse 12, it says, and Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gileadite, David's counselor from his city Gihon. And while he was offering the sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. Then a messenger came to David, saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. And David knew he had problems, and he had to flee for his life. The problem is, Absalom was offering change, but they were empty promises. And though Absalom took over the government, he didn't survive long because God was against him. He was not trying to offer justice. He was not trying to improve Israel's ways. He was offering change simply because it was a way for him to get power. Now, there was also a time in Israel's history when it seemed like the rulers changed very rapidly. In 1 Kings chapter 16, one of the kings, Baasha, of Israel died, and his son reigned in his place. 1 Kings chapter 16, and starting at verse 8, in the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, Elah, the son of Baasha, became king over Israel in Tirzah, and reigned 2 years. His servant Zimri, commander of half of his chariots, conspired against him. Now he was in Tirzah drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, who was over the household of Tirzah. And then Zimri went in and struck him and put him to death in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and became king in his place. We have a coup going on. It didn't last very long. Unlike what Absalom tried to do, though, this one did not go over well with the people. If you jump down to verse 16, the people were camped, heard it, said, Zimri has conspired and struck down the king. Therefore, all Israel made Omri the commander of the army, king over Israel, that day in the camp. And Omri and all Israel went with him up from Gibbethon and besieged Tirzah. The rest of the people, they said, forget him, and they picked somebody else to run their country. And then Zimri commits suicide just 7 days after becoming king. When Zimri saw that the city was taken, he went into the citadel of the king's house and burnt the king's house over him with fire and died. But that didn't settle the problem. This type of change causes an uproar. It causes chaos in society. And civil war broke out. In verse 21, then the people of Israel were divided into two parts. Half the people followed Timni, the son of Ginath, to make him king. The other half followed Omri. But the people who followed Omri prevailed over the people who followed Timni, the son of Ginath. And Timni died, and Omri became king. So we basically end up having a civil war over who's going to be the next king. See, a period of change, you know, sometimes we sit there and say, hey, it was so nice that we changed who's running the government. But sometimes changes are not good. And what we see in Israel is we just replace one bad leader with another bad leader with another bad leader. Things didn't get better. Things became more unstable. Now, countries prosper when their governments are stable because people know what to expect. And this helps us understand why God tells his people that we need to be obedient to our rulers. In Titus chapter 3, Titus chapter 3, and in verse 1, it says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. And in Romans chapter 13, and starting with verse 1, so every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who oppose will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from him from the same. For it is a minister to God, to you, for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Rendered to all what is due them, taxes to whom taxes due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And again, you know, if you look at the time that this is written, the Roman government's in charge, most people didn't like them. They were a conquering force. They basically held power, and yeah, things went kind of well underneath the Romans, but it still was not a... They remember the times when they had their own countries. The Jews were constantly in up rebellion. In fact, that's what led to the downfall, not more than about, probably about 20 years after this is written. The Jews are staging a rebellion against Rome, and Rome finally said, there's nothing to this, and they wiped them out. But notice what Paul's saying here. We don't know why God has a certain government in place. And so, we are to be obedient to those rulers. God has them in power for a reason. In fact, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter 2 and verse 13, submit yourselves to, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, but do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Again, there's this emphasis. Do this for God's sake. Because God is the one who's decided who's going to run. Solomon even gives details on how to deal with rulers. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and starting at verse 2, it says, I say, keep the commandment of the king because of the oath before God. Do not be in a hurry to leave him. Do not join in an evil matter, for he will do whatever he pleases. Since the word of the king is authoritative, who will say to him, what are you doing? He who keeps a royal command experiences no trouble, for a wise heart knows the proper time and procedure. So notice what he's saying. He says, don't quickly abandon a ruler. Don't get involved in evil, whether it's from the ruler or anybody else. Stick to what's right. Don't question the king's authority, because God put him in place. Instead, wait for the proper time and use the proper procedures if change is needed. So in other words, this is not no change at all. But he's saying there ought to be controlled, considered change when it's needed. Now, this is dealing with civil authority. There are also people who like religious change. We just mentioned at the Lord's Supper, had it down as part of my lesson. I'm going, oh, great. But we had Korah's rebellion in Numbers chapter 16. Let's take a look at that again. Numbers chapter 16. And in verse 1, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took action. They rose up before Moses, together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, chosen in the assembly, men of renown. They assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you have gone far enough. For all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? They thought they could serve God better than Moses, or at least as well. And the problem was they were going against God's chosen leader. And for that, they ended up dying in a very novel way. They got to experience something new. In Numbers chapter 16 and verse 30, "But if the Lord brings about an entirely new thing, and the ground opens up its mouth and swallows them up with all that is theirs, and they descend alive into Sheol, then you will understand that these men have spurned the Lord." As he's finished speaking all these words, the ground that was under them split open. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, and their households, and all the men that belonged to Korah, and all their possessions. Again, another time we find a rebellion going on in religion is in Jeremiah's day. In fact, this is what God complains through Jeremiah about Israel at that time. In Jeremiah chapter 2, and starting at verse 11, "Has a nation changed gods when they are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what they have, that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder, for be very desolate, declares the Lord." He's saying basically, you look at all the other nations, they got these false gods, they got these idols sitting out there. How many of them go and say, "Well, you know what, I'm tired of this idol, we're going to put another one in its place"? They tend not to do that. Israel, though, constantly is changing its God. They had the real God, and they're substituting something fake in its place. One that couldn't do anything for them. That wasn't a benefit. It was a change, but it wasn't a benefit. We go to the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and in verse 14. Talking about how the church is organized, it says, "As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming." One of the problems that can happen in religion is people come up and they say, "We got something new. People didn't realize this, but we're going to do it this way now." And the number of innovations in religion is staggering. That's why we have, probably about 40,000 different denominations out there. Everyone's coming up with something new to try. There's always a new fad that draws people. And people like it because it appeals to them. But as we talked about before, people only think about what they want. In fact, they are very certain that what they like, well, of course God would like it. But they never consult God. They just assume that if I like it, God will like it. But notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 1. "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect." Is change necessary? The answer is yes within religion. Change of the individual, but it's changing to what God said. Not what appeals to me, but changing my will to submit to what God wants. Now, Christianity produced a change in the world in Acts chapter 17. Acts 17 and in verse 6. "When they did not find him, they began to drag Jason and some of the brethren before the city's authorities, shouting, 'These men have upset the world, have come here also.'" Christianity was a religion that turned the world upside down, changed everything. But it was a change that was demanded by God that resulted in the betterment of mankind. This is not a change to say, hey, I want to make myself big, important, grab power. This is about God and what is right. Those that accepted it weren't going by their feelings. They were examining what God had said. In fact, in that same chapter, down in verse 11, now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they examined the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. They were checking to see, did God really want this? Is this what God really said? And when they saw that this was what God wanted, they changed to match what God required. It wasn't change for the sake of changing. It had a purpose. It had a good purpose. And so there are personal changes. And we got to watch out because, you know, actually sin offers a change too. You know, back in Proverbs 7, there's a story about the seductress. And in Proverbs 7 and in verse 11, it says, she is boisterous and rebellious, and her feet do not remain at home. There's a reason why she's mentioned as being rebellious. She's offering change. She goes against conventions. But it is not necessarily a good change. In fact, we know it's a bad change. See, it's too easy, far too easy, to let your emotions carry you away. Because you're being offered exactly what you want. But like any other change, we need to consider what God wants. See, God wants us to change, but he wants us to change so that we remove sins from our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, or idolaters, or the effeminate, or homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. You were changed. Sin offers excitement. Sin offers something novel and new sometimes. But we as Christians have changed out of that world of sin and into light. In Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And there is the emphasis that we got to say. It's change, but we're doing it for what God tells us is necessary for us to change too. We don't want to be like our scripture reading this morning, a person who's given to change. In Proverbs chapter 24, again. Proverbs 24, starting at verse 21. It says, my son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those who are given to change. For their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin that comes from both of them. It isn't don't change, because, you know, God's trying to take away your excitement. Just don't change for the sake of changing. That's what happens with a lot of people. They get into a routine of, well, I'd rather just do something new. I've heard so many times people, you know, talk about the worship saying, well, it's so dull. We do the same thing every Sunday. And let's do something new. Yeah, it's exciting. But is it what God wants? Amen. Give consideration. Is it improving your life? Is it what God wants you to do? Change for a purpose. Because the warning here is the wrong change will destroy you. I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, hey, we got time for a change in your life. We can help you in any way we can to learn how to become a Christian, to put on Christ, to be baptized in His name. There's an opportunity now. If there's anyone here who is a child of God, we'd like the prayers of the brethren on behalf. Again, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that's selected.